What a blessing that praise band was. That's special. Very, very special. Thank you all for doing that, for sharing your talents. I think we get caught up sometimes, maybe especially in our older churches, to forget that God blesses His people with a variety of talents, doesn't He? And it's our job and calling as the Church of Jesus Christ to give opportunity to exercise those gifts and praise the Lord for those willing to do so. And what a blessing it is to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And pianos or horns or singing or whatever the case may be, we can make joyful noises unto the Lord. And I think they are a sweet sound in His ear. If the Lord will allow, we will look again to the mountains. And I'll share with you that quote again from John Muir. The mountains are calling, and I must go. I've traveled quite a bit in the time that we've moved to Missouri, not only back and forth to other churches and things, but we've been very blessed to get the opportunity to travel out west several times. Been to Colorado on a ski trip, met my brother there one time, and a couple summers ago we took the kids up to Mount Rushmore in South Dakota, and then across through the Badlands and all, and that beautiful area of Keystone there in South Dakota, and the beautiful mountains there. And then another trip we went out to Wyoming and up to a place I'd always dreamed of going, to Glacier National Park in northern Montana. And what a beautiful, picturesque place that was, and a very special trip. And then we made a trip out to Yellowstone, which was my wife's dream, and then down to Grand Tetons in Wyoming. And I tell everybody, if you've never been to Yellowstone, I recommend it. That's a special place. And I've got the opportunity. I have a picture of sitting on top of a mountain there with my two daughters sitting next to me underneath a tree watching the sunset over Yellowstone. And what a just majestic, peaceful, joy-filled moment that was. And I believe truly, as God's children in a spiritual sense, we have an opportunity for occasions like that every time we come to the house of the Lord. They should be those mountaintop moments of peace and of joy. If we open our hearts to receive the blessings of God, if we are faithful to make that journey, no matter how challenging it may be at times. And I know you guys living here in Atlanta, it can be quite a challenge just to get to church sometimes. But when we're faithful in that, the Lord is very gracious and blesses us very much. The scripture that kind of laid upon my heart for this second series will begin in Hebrews chapter 12, looking there at verses 17 through 23, because this is the writer of Hebrews, and I know there's some great debate on that among modern scholars these days, and I'm certainly not going to have any falling outs with anyone over that. I know we don't have it authorized and signed as some of the other epistles, but it's my conviction this is Paul the Apostle writing the letter of Hebrews. And he writes about a mountain here, a mountain that we're going to take a look at detail in here in a few minutes. But I want you to be mindful of the words that he says about this particular mountain. If you look at the 17th verse of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched." That should be, you know, in the translation, you're not coming to the mountain that was told for no one to touch it, right? That's what he's saying there. "And that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of the words which voice they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For that could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. There's a mountain like that, a story in the Bible of a mountain like that. We're going to take a look at that story here in a little bit. We're not called to that mountain. Look at verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Aren't you glad that that is the mountain upon which God calls us today? Oh, let us go up once again to the call of Mount Zion this afternoon. The mountain that this story is referring to, that gives you this kind of weird picture of this smoking, firing, burning mountain that no one was allowed to touch or even come close to except for just one person, is quite a picture. But I want you to be mindful of the story and occasion that is being referenced here. Do you know what it is off the top of your head? It's the mountain where the Lord gave the Ten Commandments. He's talking about Mount Sinai. And that 19th and 20th chapter of the book of Exodus tell you that story of this mountain that smoked and the commandment of the Lord to Moses that no one was to come near to it. They were to set a border and perimeter around it that no one so much as touch it, as he spoke those Ten Commandments from the Mount of God to the children of Israel. But I love the Old Testament in general, and I don't know about you. I run into a lot of God's dear people that struggle with the Old Testament, and they struggle to make any relation or connection to it, and it's too hard to read, it's too old, it doesn't apply, there's no context, this or that. But I personally, the more that I read it, the sweeter it is to me, and the more I find myself in it. And I encourage you to do that, to find yourself in these stories of the Bible, okay? And this particular story about this particular mountain is one of those occasions. Mount Sinai, and the reference in Hebrews to Exodus 19 and 20, was not the first time that Moses went up on that mountain. He went up on that mountain before, if you'll remember, and that was the mountain that he saw the burning bush on. And I want you to be mindful of that, and we can kind of draw and see the importance of this mountain as we look at the book of Exodus itself. Because we need to realize and remember that, do you realize that 80 years of Moses' life is covered in two chapters? Okay? The first two chapters of the book of Exodus cover 80 years. That's a pretty broad brushstroke, is it not? That's a pretty broad step back kind of view picture. But then do you know the next two chapters cover only one day and one event on top of that mountain? It was that important. There was great importance to the conversation that transpired on top of that mountain. And that's why we have so much detail into it. It was from that occasion and that trip on top of this mountain that Moses received the commandment of the Lord to go to Egypt and get my people. And you know where he's told to bring them back to? To my mountain. You go get them and you bring them back to my mountain. I love this story of Moses. Maybe it's because I relate to him so much. Right here in this, and it's actually in the fourth chapter of Exodus there, when he's having this conversation with the Lord. Don't you love and know a person, maybe you've been this yourself, you ever made excuses to the Lord of why not to do something? Lord, I can't do that. You know, I'm not smart enough. I'm not skilled enough. I'm too busy. Don't we love to give the Lord excuses? Well, you weren't the first one, okay? And you probably won't be the last either. Moses is a beautiful story of a faithful man that made excuses unto the Lord. But for every excuse that he gave, the Lord had an answer, right? And had a blessing for him. And had a promise to him. And it's the same way with us, folks. And you can run from it as much and as long as you want to. But I promise you, if you will stop making excuses to the Lord and follow with all your heart and trust in him and the way that he leads you, there are blessings that wait ahead of you that is beyond your imagination. Let's take a look at this third chapter of Exodus now. If you'll turn there with me to, I'll begin at verse 1. Now, like I said, 80 years of Moses' life covered in two chapters. Chapter 1 talks about his birth and then takes him into being that prince of Egypt. And then, of course, you remember he killed that Egyptian taskmaster and fled from the face of Pharaoh out into the desert, into the land of Midian, and then spent 40 years in the land of Midian in a place that I call the backside of the middle of nowhere. You ever been to the middle of nowhere? Some of the folks that came out to Goshen Church for the foundation thought that Goshen was out in the middle of nowhere. They said, this is really kind of out in the sticks. I know you go down to South Georgia sometimes, you can go to some churches that feel like they're out in the middle of nowhere. If you've ever been out west and driven, you can really feel like you're out in the middle of nowhere. Well, see, Moses had ran away, in a sense, from the Lord. He was an outcast, and he was an outlaw, and he was a man without purpose, and troubled, and alone. And so he fled to the middle of nowhere. And then he met a man there and became a shepherd and married one of his daughters and had kids and had a family. But he was still this man that was an outcast and an outlaw and a man without purpose. Just kind of wandering around out there in the middle of nowhere. And what a beautiful thing it is for us to see that, you know, even in the middle of nowhere, God still has a mountain for us to climb. He'll put a mountain there for us where we can go up and meet him. And that's what happens for Moses. Look at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 3. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert." I don't know where that is. But to me, the desert's kind of in the middle of nowhere, and the backside of that would be a tough place to find. But Moses found it, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." I wonder, we don't know, I wonder how much time transpires between verse 2 and verse 3. I don't think that Moses necessarily saw that bush and immediately went running up to it. Would you? I wouldn't. I'd have to take my time to think about it, wouldn't you? I'd have to take a little time and chew on whether I had the courage to go over there and take a look at that bush. But see, that's another valuable characteristic and attribute of mountain folk. They find courage within themselves to do those things that bring a lot of others to fear and bring a lot of others to not understand. Those mountain folk will find the courage to go and look at those things which God shows them on the mountaintops. And I think that's what Moses does in verse 3. Now look at verse 4. It says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And then this conversation begins to transpire between Moses and God. When God gives him the instruction to go and get His people and to bring them back unto Him, to bring them back unto this mount, to the mount where God had called them to. And He wanted His people to come to that mount that they might serve Him. If you read across those chapters in this early part of the book of Exodus, where the 10 plagues are poured out upon Egypt, in almost every one of the pronouncements of the plagues that Moses makes, what you will see is you will see him say, "And the Lord hath said, let my people go, that they may come and serve me." Right? For almost every plague, that same statement is made, that they might come and serve me. Spiritual children of God, spiritual mountain folk, have a purpose and a meaning to their lives. And that purpose and meaning is to go and serve the Lord. And for us to do that in the fullness and essence of what we are called, we have to be freed from the world. We have to be freed from the bondage of the world. Now, there's a beautiful connection that you could draw between the work of regeneration and the freedom from the bondage of the Egyptians that the Israelites experienced and how that those two correlate together. But I'm not going to chase that rabbit today. What I want you to see in this is that we are set free from those stresses down in the valleys and down in the world, and we're called to the mountain, not just to come and see it and be there, but to come and serve. To serve like all of y'all did this afternoon with that beautiful music. To give praise and glory unto the Lord. That is our calling. We're called, dear child, to come to the mountain and to serve. And when we do that, there's a wonderful thing that transpires, because what we see on top of the mountain will change our life forever. It will change our perspective. I think that Moses came off of this mountain completely in a different mindset, with a completely different outlook on life, because he had seen things and God had spoken to him and he had been promised things on top of that mountain that he did not have before. And he left the top of this mountain no longer an outlaw or an outcast or a stranger or a man without purpose and without meaning, but he left that mountain and he was then a man on a mission. Don't you love it when you have purpose and meaning in your life? Isn't that a wonderful blessing for any of us to have that drive and that understanding of where we're going and what we're supposed to be doing and where our focus needs to be? It's so important for any of us, emotionally and physically, psychologically. It's so important to have that purpose and that clarity and that understanding, to not be wandering around. Moses said of himself in that early chapter when he named his own son Gershom, I think, that means a stranger in a strange land. He even married and spending time in the land of Midian still felt like a stranger. He had no purpose. He had no place. He had no home. But he left the top of this mountain after that time with the Lord as a man of purpose and mission. And folks, if we will have a heart to go up to the mountain of God, we'll find His calling and His purpose and His mission for us as well. Too many of God's people today forsake that calling to come in or to go up to Mount Zion or come into the church, if you will, and find the instructions of the Lord and find the purpose of God has for their lives in the church. I think so many times and in so many ways, I'm not going to say in all times and in all ways, but in so many times and so many occasions and ways, we find our purpose and calling and our enlightenment as we come into the church of the Lord, as we hear His Word preached. It gives us guidance. It gives us direction. It gives us purpose and meaning to go out and conduct our lives out in the valley and out in the world, understanding what our focus and meaning and intention should be. And it is a life changing experience. Another thing that I think is so important that transpires here with Moses is, like I said, that his perspective had completely changed after this conversation that transpired on top of this mountain. And one of the beautiful things that we understand, if you've ever been to the mountains of North Georgia or up into the Appalachians or out west to the Rockies, any of them, you understand that everything looks different from the top, doesn't it? I remember going on a hike one time and we crossed this kind of real rocky and tough path and had to go over some trees and hiked and hiked and hiked, and you can tell I got a hiker's physique. But we eventually got there and got up to the top. And you know what? All that trouble country that we had come through, it looked so small and looked like it wasn't nothing to cover up on the top of that mountain. Don't you want a different perspective on the troubles of life? We need to get that, don't we? We need to have a different perspective on the troubles of life. And you can only gain that perspective not while you're down in the valley. You have to go up to the mountain and look at it from where the Lord calls you, from when the Lord meets you. And look at it from that perspective, and it looks completely different. It'll give you a whole new outlook, and it'll give you a whole new enlightenment and help to go positively to engage those things. Because you'll be able to scan it all and span it all and say, you know what, that's not so bad. Maybe I need to go this way next time or go that way. The Lord uses those occasions and shows us those occasions. What a beautiful thing it is. Now, let me go on because I'm rambling. Moses went from that first time he went up Mount Sinai, and as I said, he came back. He was a mountaineer, really, Moses was. He was a mountain climber as the last 40 years of his life. Isn't that amazing thought? He's 80 years old when he went to Egypt. 120 when he died. He did all this mountain climbing in his retirement years. Maybe some of y'all that are retired think that your mountain climbing days are over. But I got news for you. You still got mountains to climb in a spiritual sense. And you got to have the heart and the drive and the willingness to do it, because God's still got a purpose and a calling for you. Now, at this time, in this place, in your life, He used Moses was 80 years old. And He is using each and every one of you to never neglect that. But when He went to Egypt, and of course those 10 plagues, you know, and He brought the children of Israel back out, and He brought them back to Mount Sinai. And that's where the story picks up in chapter 19 of Exodus, if you'll turn over there with me. I want to read just for clarity and context, verses 16 through 20 there of Exodus chapter 19. It says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and a voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled." That's the time that is being referenced up in that passage in Hebrews chapter 12. It's talking about this event. All this thunder and lightning and cloud and trembling and quaking, right? "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the thither part of the mount." So down at the bottom, they stood around it, right? At the bottom of the mountain, because they were called not to come up. Now, you might say, well, preacher, maybe that's where we are. Maybe we're not called to go up to the mountain. Maybe we're supposed to have somebody go up there for us. That's what Moses did, right? It says in this 20th verse of this 19th chapter that Moses went up to the mountain to meet the Lord. All the people stayed down at the bottom. Is that what we're supposed to do? Is our preacher supposed to go up to the mountain for us and meet the Lord and then bring it back to us, right? And we're all supposed to stand around at the bottom. The very 23rd verse says that very thing when it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bonds about the mount and sanctify it. See, the people couldn't come up to this mountain. Couldn't go up on top of this mountain. But we're called to a different mountain, aren't we? We're not called to Mount Sinai. We are called to Mount Zion. And we have liberty and access to go up to Mount Zion because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has climbed all the mountains before us. All those mountains He climbed, from Calvary to the Mount of Transfiguration to the Sermon on the Mount. All those mounts that He climbed gave us access, laid before us a path where we can walk and come boldly before the throne of God, has given us access and ability to enter into the presence of the Lord. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 2 again, if you will. We were here earlier, but I want to read in chapter 2, verses 13 through 18 now. Look there with me. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We were afar off. We did have to stand down at the bottom of the hill. We couldn't come up. There had to be something that changed. And that change was Jesus Christ. He did what was necessary to where we can now go up to the top of Mount Zion. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's broken down the fences. The veil is rent, right? He has made access for us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were near. He did that on a mountain too. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access to the top of Mount Zion because of what Christ has done for us. We love that passage in Hebrews chapter 4. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace. We have access to the throne of grace high on the mountains of God because of what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done. Because He climbed those mountains in His life. And what a blessing and privilege it is for each and every one of us to take every opportunity and every mountain that He sets before us and be willing to climb it, knowing that there is a blessing and a perspective and an insight on top of that mountain that we need, that He has for us. And we can only gain that if we'll go to the top of it. None are restricted from us. None we're supposed to stay away from. Climb to the top and meet the Lord at that mountain. It'll give you a whole new perspective on what you're dealing with and what you're facing in life. I want to close, if you'll give me just a few more minutes, with the last mountain that Moses ever climbed. Like I said, he was a mountaineer climbing Mount Sinai to see that burning bush, and then climbing Mount Sinai, as you know, to take those tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments. But the last mountain that he climbed takes place in the very last chapter of the very last book he wrote, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, I believe it is, if you'll turn there with me. Deuteronomy 34. Moses is called and instructed to go up to another mountain, a mountain we know well, it's Mount Nebo. And on top of that mountain, The Lord showed him something. And you want to talk about perspective. What a beautiful perspective that Moses had from the top of this last mountain he ever climbed. Do you know that old familiar passage in that famous Psalm 23 that says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Pay attention to that expression again. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It's not a valley of death. It's a shadow of death. What cast a shadow in the valley? A mountain. It is a mountain of death that cast a shadow in the valley of life. And we walk through that and walk around our day-to-day lives today with this huge mountain of death before each and every one of us. And it's a cumbering, troubling mountain that brings darkness and fear and hardship and sorrow and pain to so many lives. And it casts and radiates and influences and governs so many aspects of all of our lives because of the shadow that it cast. I think in some respects this last mountain that Moses climbed was the mountain of death. And when he got to the top of it, there was no fear up there. There was no shadow at all. There was only joy and only peace. And I think as mountain folk of God, we need to remember that we don't have to be scared of the mountain of death or the shadows that it casts while we're living our lives down here in the valley in the world. We have a Savior that has conquered that mountain too, and that has called us to go and set upon it and see the view and the perspective from His victory for us. We don't have to fear death, and we don't have to let it govern our lives. I know Brother Pat, Brother Wade, other ministers that we have sat with dear saints of God in the last days and hours of their life, minutes of their life perhaps, and seen the absolute joy and contentment and peace of the grace of God for a saint of the Lord that goes to meet their Savior, knowing and trusting in what He has done for them. That person doesn't walk through the shadow of death. They go to meet the Lord from the top of the mountain of death, because they know it's been conquered for them. And that should be our goal and our aim as well. We should not let the fears of death control and govern and dictate what we do in life. Climb that mountain. Climb that mountain and meet the Lord there. Moses did. And what a beautiful view it was. This is one of my favorite stories from the life of Moses. And I get goosebumps almost reading verses 5 through 7 there. It says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated." He saw the land of promise that he wasn't allowed to enter into, but the Lord showed him a picture of it. Let him see it and sit on a rock for a little while and understand that it was going to go to that next generation. We're going to see it. And then he died there and the Lord buried him. The Lord Himself buried Moses. And as he died, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. When we trust in the Lord's grace, whether we die in the hardships and the trials and the challenges of cancer or some other physical ailment, or whether we die in a horrific accident or whatever the case may be, what we can trust and know is that in a spiritual sense, we can go to meet the Lord without fear and without trembling and without worry. Because of what our Savior has done, we have the victory. We have the victory over that mountain of death, and we don't have to be afraid of its shadow. That's my prayer for you this afternoon, for Christ's sake. Brother Wade.